All right, well, good morning, Bridge family, and if you got your Bibles, open up to Acts chapter 8. That's where we're going to be today, Acts chapter 8. While you guys are turning there, let me go ahead and welcome in everybody that's joining us right now. So joining in with our Columbia campus, man, we're having more and more people that are joining in with us online. So, man, you guys having watch parties in California, in Florida. You know, we know about you guys. Thank you so much. And then also, just want to welcome in all of our military personnel that are stationed everywhere and that we know, we've heard from some of you that you guys are having like watch parties while you're stationed. So, Bridge family, can we show them how honored we are that they're joining in with us? That's right now, man. That's right. It's really good to gather with you guys. And man, really excited about today. Let me just kind of preface something that's happening in our church in just a couple weeks. Coming up at the end of every year, we as a church, we take up one offering around Christmas where we give all of that money away to kingdom advancing efforts around the world. And so you may have heard of this initiative that we have in our church right now called No More Fatherless. And we set out to do four things with No More Fatherless. We wanted to plant 20 churches in Central and South America, launch an adoption fund that would help the next 50 adopted families in our church take orphans and make of them beloved sons and daughters. We paid off the mortgage for a crisis pregnancy center in Colombia that is saving 200 unborn lives per year. And then as you drove in, you may have seen here on the Spring Hill campus, the auditorium that just right behind you is getting built right now. And because we need that because we have very quickly outgrown this space here in Spring Hill, because that's what we do at the Bridge. We outgrow things, whether by invitation or by pregnancy. We will outgrow everything, you know. And so we're doing that right now. And so coming up on December 9th, the second week of December, with all those things happening, here's what I need from you. I need us, every person in our church, to simply ask the question, man, what can I give above and beyond my normal giving to go towards those kingdom advancing initiatives on December 9th? So mark that down, be ready. We'll do that as a church family on that day. We're excited about it, all right? Well, hey, let's get right in. We need to get into the message today. And what we're doing today is we're starting a series that we are just calling Asking for a Friend. And I'm pretty excited about this one because what we did is this is a crowdsourced series. Jesus would do this pretty often, where what he would do is he would preach in response to questions from the crowd. And so that's what we've done is we took your questions, we crowdsourced them, we received almost 3,000 votes for people in our church, and today what I'm doing is I'm hitting by far the number one question by almost double that was on your hearts, all right? So I'm excited about it. Let me lead into it like this. I read across a book in preparation for the sermon. The title of the book was A Year of Living Biblically. It was written by a guy named A.J. Jacobs. Now, this guy is not a Christian. He's actually a Jewish agnostic. But this is what he says about his Jewishness. He says, I'm officially Jewish, but only Jewish in the way that Olive Garden is an Italian restaurant, you know, if you know what he means. And what he did is he set out to live for an entire year in a way that he thought was, quote unquote, biblical. So he read the entire Bible. He wrote down every command that he could find. And then he tried to obey all of them while living in downtown Manhattan. And so that led to some pretty humorous things. The book of Leviticus says that men should leave the edges of their beards unshaven. So he grew like a ZZ Top style beard for the entire year. He stopped wearing clothes made of any mixed fibers in accordance with a command in Leviticus. Humorously to me, he started refusing to shake hands with women who he thought might be ceremonially unclean, if you know what I mean. Which, by the way, that sounds awkward to try and figure out who that would be and who would not be. Probably my favorite one is for an entire year, he tried to hide behind things and fling tiny pebbles at them without them noticing in order to stone adulterers in accordance with the Old Testament scriptures. So he did this for an entire year. And the whole process drove his wife nearly crazy. She told him that if he didn't cut it out, that she was going to leave him. What's so humorous about that book to me is, honestly, I think that's how a lot of people approach the Bible. They get into it, and they just don't know how to understand the Bible. They want to, and they can't, and that leads to some very strange things. When I was a youth pastor, I once had a guy who was a notorious pothead quote his favorite verse to me, which was Genesis 1:29. It says, "Then God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth." I don't care who you are, that's funny right there. And so this is what I want to do today. By far, the number one question that was asked was this question: how can I understand my Bible? And so I want to do that today. It's been the most important thing in my entire life. So if you got your Bibles, dive right in with me. Let's get into a passage with a guy who did not understand his Bible. So pick up with me in Acts chapter 8, starting in verse 26. Here's what it says. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." This is really important, okay? "This is a desert place," and he rose and he went. "And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch." Now remember that. That's going to be very important here in a second. "A court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who is in charge of all of her treasure." Now you just need to know this. In Roman times, a lot of times people would choose to be eunuchs. And here's why. In order for you to serve in high political positions, if you were going to be around the queen, there had to be absolutely no chance of funny business around the queen. So for you to serve around her, you had to voluntarily choose to become a eunuch. This man had done this, and that's significant for a reason you'll see in a second. "He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, 'Go over and join this chariot.' So Philip ran to him and heard him reading," now listen, "Isaiah the prophet, and asked, 'Do you understand what you are reading?'" And that's kind of the question I want to ask you today. Do you understand what you are reading? And watch what happens. "And he said, 'How can I unless someone guides me?' And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him." Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this. Guys, I love this so much. Bookmark this in your head. "Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter. And like a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does this prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" Now, you're going to see in a second, this eunuch is asking that question for a very personal and very passionate reason. And I want you to see this in the passage, okay? "Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture," watch this, "he told him the good news about Jesus," okay? Now, can I just start right here with for you Bible scholars, a quick intro to this book that you might be holding in your lap, okay? Let me start here with why we even call it the Bible. This is really interesting. So our English word Bible, we get from the Greek word Biblos. Biblos was actually a city in ancient Greece and Rome. It was the largest importer of something called papyrus. That was ancient paper. It's where books were printed. So when you read the word Bible, that's really just what it means is, it just means book. But what it means is, it's the book. Now let me explain to you why it's the book, okay? Just a couple quick facts about the Bible that are amazing. In your Bible, there are 66 books that make up the Bible. 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New Testament. Those books are comprised of, listen, 1,189 chapters, which are made up of 31,102 verses. Now, here's what's amazing about the Bible. This one book was written over the course of 1,600 years across three continents with over 40 writers. Now, 40 writers, how many authors? One. 40 writers, one author, one. This entire book, the Bible says, was breathed out by God. Now, let me explain this, because some of you may go, "Well, wait, didn't John write that book? Didn't Paul write this book?" A lot of theologians, when they talk about Jesus, what they say about Jesus is that, listen, he had dual natures. Jesus was 100% God, and he was 100% man, fully God, fully man. Now, when you come to the Bible, you can ask that question. When you read this book, you can ask the question, "Josh, was it written by God or was it written by men?" Yes. It is 100% divine, written by 100% humans. Now, here's what that means. Because it was written by God and God does not lie, that means you can trust every single word in that book you're holding in your lap. Okay, now, one of my favorite preacher stories on this front, because this is an issue for a lot of you, particularly in my generation and down. Can I trust the book that I am reading? There's an old preacher story about a kid that was writing a biology paper in his class, and he chose to write the paper on the story of Jonah. And his professor, who was an unbelieving person, kind of came to him and was like, hey, son, you know, just said, hey, you know that Jonah isn't real, right? And the student said, well, what do you mean Jonah's not real? He said, well, you know, how in the world could a person live inside a fish for 3 whole days? And the student looked up at his professor and said, well, man, I don't know. When I get to heaven, I'll ask him. And the unbelieving professor sort of sneered back and said, well, what if Jonah isn't in heaven? To which the student responded, then you can ask him. You know, that's it. That's a question a lot of us have is, man, is this a book that I can actually trust? And I want to speak to this really quick, particularly for you guys who are in my generation and down. There are a lot of people who they come to the Bible and they want to understand the Bible, but you read something that you're like, man, I just can't believe what I just read, whether it's about slavery or the treatment of women or polygamy. Well, can I just say something to you really quick? The Bible is infallible, has no errors, but our interpretations of the Bible are not infallible. Let me just plead with you, if you're in my generation and down, if you read something that you're like, man, I don't know if I can believe that, let me plead with you to consider the possibility that the Bible isn't saying what you think it's saying. Let me just give one example that may help, because there's 1,000 of these. Let me give you just one that'll give you a controlling analogy. So a lot of you may have read in the Bible, for instance, the command in Ephesians, slaves, obey your masters. And a lot of people read that and they're like, man, how could I believe a book that encourages slavery and slaves obeying their masters? Well, watch this. Maybe the Bible isn't teaching what you think it's teaching. So for instance, when you hear the word slavery in modern America, you think of colonial, race-based chattel slavery. That type of slavery was marked by 3 things that were all inherently sinful. It was race-based, it was lifelong, and it was based on kidnapping, or what the Old Testament calls man-stealing. All 3 of those the Bible explicitly calls sins. Now, what you have to know is that ancient Roman slavery was very, very different. Remember, in ancient Rome, there was no such thing as bankruptcy. So when you went into default financially, what you could do is you could offer a portion of your life in servitude to a person to pay off your debts. So Roman slavery, number one, it was voluntary. Number two, it almost never lasted more than 10 years. And number three, quote-unquote slaves in ancient Rome were paid a normal, livable wage like everyone else in the empire. Now, do you see what I'm driving at? Is that when you stumble on something in the Bible and go, man, I don't know if I can believe that, consider the possibility that the Bible's not teaching what you think that it's teaching. I'll give you one more, and then I got to move on, okay? I've got an agnostic friend who is a woman. And she really struggles with the Bible's teaching about women. Now, in a recent message to me, I'm going to quote to you what she said. She said, Josh, women of the Bible were routinely used as business transactions. They were treated as property, not people. Women were forced at times to marry their rapists in the Old Testament. And men offered up their daughters to other men for abuse. Now, here was my response to her. Friend, I hear you. But what you have to understand is that the Bible is telling the story of a human race in rebellion against how things were supposed to be. So as a result, often what the Bible describes in its narratives is the opposite of what it prescribes in its ethical teaching about what God wants to see happen in the world. Is this making sense to you guys? That sometimes when you're reading something in the Bible and you stumble, maybe the Bible's not teaching what you think that it is. So let me just land the plane here. Guys, the Bible is the word of God, every single word, and God does not lie. The Bible is infallible, but our interpretations aren't. So if you disagree with the Bible, one of 2 things needs to be adjusted. Either your understanding needs to be adjusted, or that's a sign that something inside of us actually does need to be adjusted. Amen? Do we understand this? Okay. Now, that's number one. Now, let me ask this question. The question then is, how can I read it in a way where I can understand it, okay? Well, I'm going to say 3 things. If you read the Bible in these 3 ways, then you will find yourself understanding, being nourished by the word, okay? So here we go. 3 ways. I got to move quick, okay? Here we go. Number one, you've got to read it authoritatively. And here's what I mean by this. Especially in my generation and down, people are always looking for what can be the true north of my life. You know, what's a thing that I can base my decisions on and understand, you know, how to move around in the world? What some people do is they look inside of themselves to their feelings. They say things like, you know, follow your heart, or, you know, man, I just had a peace about it. And this is what I always say all the time. That is a horrible example. If you always followed your heart, you would marry a terrible person. You eat carbs all the time. It'd be amazing, but terrible. So what I always want you to understand is I ask this question. Guys, do you know who always follows their hearts? Sociopaths and mass murderers. They always follow their heart. So we don't look within for feelings, but watch this. Some people, they don't look within for feelings. They look around for signs. Man, God, give me a sign. Do something miraculous in my life to point me in the direction you want me to go. And some of you guys, you've gotten really frustrated. Big decision, and you go, man, God didn't speak to me. He didn't give me a sign. I looked at my Cheerios. All they ever spelled was ooh, you know, whatever it is. Now watch this. What the Bible teaches is that the Bible itself, the written word of God, that is the authoritative true north for the life of a Christian. So listen, guys, don't look around for signs and don't look within for feelings. Look down for words if you want to hear the word of God. Does that make sense? Amen? That's what we want to see. So listen, as a church, what you've got to understand is that we are always going to be a church that we base everything on this book. Everything that we believe is based on what does the word of God say. Man, it's kind of like our church is getting large enough now that people will come sometimes and they'll ask like hot button questions. You know, hey, Josh, what do you guys believe about marriage, gender, sexuality? What do you believe about caring for the orphan? What do you believe about caring for the immigrant? And when I give my answer to those questions, some of them are very unpopular. And people will say things like, man, I can't believe you believe that. Josh, stand on the right side of history. Well, hey, brothers and sisters in Christ, do you want to stand on the right side of history? Stand on the side of this word. The Bible says that heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. And what we've seen all throughout human history is that anyone who has opposed the word of God, they have fallen, but God's word has stood forever. Guys, in first century Rome, there were the most powerful people on earth walking around in the Roman Senate, and they thought they were the most powerful people on earth, and they thought they were controlling the most powerful force on earth, the Roman army and their Roman swords. And they tried to stamp out Christianity, ordering every Bible to be burned in the third century. What they did not know is that right underneath their feet, there were small groups of Christians gathering in the catacombs. And they were gathering around these scraps of paper on papyrus, on which was written the word of God. And guys, earlier this year, my wife and I traveled to Rome. And listen, we walked through the ruins of Rome. The Roman Empire stands in ruins. I'm standing here preaching this book today. The word of the Lord stands forever. In the 1500s, William Tyndale defied the Roman Catholic Church. At that time, the Bible could only be written down in Latin for fear that the common man would misinterpret the Bible. William Tyndale rose up and he made it his life's desire to translate the Bible into plain English language so that everyone everywhere could read the written words of God. One time, William Tyndale said directly to the Pope, who threatened his life, he said, if God spares my life, I will cause the boy that drives the plow to know more of the scriptures than you. Later that year, he was burned at the stake, and his very last words were, Lord, open the King of England's eyes. And if you have ever read a King James version of the Bible, you know that God answered that prayer. Guys, in the 1800s, there was a group of French Christians called the Huguenots. In the 1800s, I got this out of order, and this is really awesome. In the 1800s, there was a French atheist named Voltaire who said that within 100 years of his death, no one would even remember the Bible. Today, Voltaire is dead and gone, and in his house sits, I kid you not, a Bible printing press. The French Huguenots, around that same time, a small group of believers in France that the government tried to destroy, they outlawed the reading of God's word in the entire kingdom of France and persecuted them severely. At one point, they thought they stamped them out and killed them all, but they survived and they grew. And today, there is an old monument standing in the middle of France that reads, pound away, you evil hands, the hammer breaks, the anvil stands. Guys, today, the Chinese Communist Revolution tried to stamp out Christianity, outlawing even owning a Bible. Today, the church is growing there underground faster than at any place in human history. Guys, what you have to understand is the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord will stand forever. That is the one thing that you can base your entire life on and know it is going to be okay. Man, sometimes people will come, and now, like, this is our thing. The Bible is our thing here. So when people come, and sometimes like they'll just ask me the question, like, hey, Josh, what denomination is your church? Right now, my answer to that question is, I don't know. And they go, wait, aren't you the pastor of the church? Yeah, I am. I don't know. Why? Because the Bible is our thing. That's our thing that we want to stand on in every way. So listen, what I want you to know is that this is the one thing that is a firm foundation for your life. Matthew chapter 6 says that the man who built his house upon the word had a house that was firm through the storm of life. Now listen, I think you can take that principle and apply it to every area of your life. The stability of each part of your life is dependent upon how well that area of your life is founded upon the word of God. Your vocation, your attitude towards marriage, your money, your retirement, towards sex, health, eating, physical fitness, everything. The stability of that area of your life is determined by how well it is founded upon the authoritative word of God. So listen, here's what I want, okay? I want every single person here to have a Bible. We have a lot of new Christians in our church. If you don't have a Bible, I want you to buy one. If you can't afford one, we will get you one. Okay, so I got staff members right back here. So Justin Crutchfield, whoever it is, put it in the budget. If it's not in the budget, you can pay for it personally. That's what we'll do. Okay, we'll get it. So number one, read it authoritatively. You got to read it authoritatively. Now, watch this. Number two, read it as life. Let me explain to you why some of you are just so tired and weary and you just feel sick in your life right now. What you have to know about yourself, the Bible says there are three parts of you. You're a tripartite person in the words of the theologians. You have a body, a soul, and a spirit. Okay, now let me explain that real quick, okay? Your body is the physical part of you. That's the part of you can touch, okay? Your soul, that's your mind, will, and emotions, the unseen part of you. But watch this. There's a third part of you that often goes very neglected, and that's your spirit. Your spirit is the part of you that relates to God. Your spirit is what makes you different than animals. Now watch this. All three parts of you get hungry. You have to understand that. If I don't eat a meal in the Howerton house, we call it hangry. That's hungry. We get hangry really fast. You know when you skip a meal. If you fail to feed your soul, your mind, will, and emotions, you get very lonely. That's why you crave relationships to fill that part of you. But watch this. What some of you do is you spend your whole life, you never miss a physical meal. You never miss a meal for your soul. You're with people feeding that part of you all the time. But you are not feeding your spirit. Jesus said that the word of God is like the bread of life. Can I show you? Let me just show you. You are my illustration. Let me show you how badly your spirit craves the word of God. So when we did the votes for this series, 1 week into voting, the number one question was being voted up was, how does the Bible help my sex life? Okay, that was the number one thing that people wanted me to preach on. And then all of you started voting. And then by the time it was said and done, the question, how can I understand my Bible, had been voted double, how does the Bible help my sex life? Now, do you understand that math? You people want to understand your Bible more than you want sex. Listen, that's hilarious. That's how badly the Spirit of God craves the Word of God. Okay, now if you don't, I want you to get this so bad. If you don't see this, how badly you truly crave God's word, can I just give you a visual really quick? Okay, I mentioned earlier that the Chinese government had outlawed the selling or owning of a Bible. The video that you're getting ready to see, it's about a 60-second clip. It's really grainy because it was taken in an underground church in China. The video you're getting ready to see is a video of a group of Chinese Christians who have been Christians for years receiving the first Bibles that they've ever owned. Okay, check this out really quick.
Thank you.
that, did you guys notice that when they opened their Bibles, the first thing they did you notice? Over and over, they just kept holding their Bibles to their mouth. Why? Guys, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Listen, sweeter also than honey and the drippings of a honeycomb. And if you read the Bible as life and you come to it to feed your soul, you will crave it more and more and more, and you will understand it. Okay, so number two, read the Bible as life, okay? Now watch this. Number three, it might be the most important one. You gotta read the Bible toward Jesus, toward Jesus. When I was in high school in the 1990s, dating myself, do you guys remember those things that people would have on their walls at home? These huge posters that were really confusing. They were called the Magic Eye posters. You remember those? The coffee books? And you would read them, and it's like you'd have to stare at them, and there were all these tiny little shapes and images. And the first time you'd look at it, you'd think, I don't have a daggum clue what that thing is, right? And then somebody would tell you, oh, you gotta, you know, blur your eyes or fix your, you know, whatever it is, you know, cross your, whatever it is, and lose your focus and you'll see everything. And some of you would probably lie, oh yeah, I see the Statue of Liberty, what, you know, that kind of thing. Whatever it was. But then eventually what would happen is something would click and you'd notice that all the tiny little shapes and tiny little images came together and they would form one big image. Guys, that is what the Bible is like. That all of the tiny little stories, all of the tiny little verses, they all come together and they point towards one thing. They point towards Jesus. Now, I want to show you one example of this. And what I want you to see is that you will never understand the Bible until you read it toward Jesus and his good news. So in this passage in Acts chapter 8, remember this eunuch, in verse 32, he's reading this prophecy about a lamb before its shearers being silent and being accused. That passage was written 800 years before Jesus, and it prophesied that the Messiah would stand before executioners, but that he would remain silent. Now, here's why that's significant. Jesus, when he stood before Pilate and all of his accusers, he remained silent. Now, why is that significant? Because if you stand silent in court as you are accused of something, what does that mean? It means that you're pleading guilty. But when Jesus stood silent before his accusers, he was not pleading guilty for his own sins because he had no sin to be guilty of. He remained silent because, watch this, behind Pilate and behind the Jewish leaders, he saw pointing at him, God the Father pointing at him and accusing him of the sins that I had done. So Isaiah 53 explains that he would be wounded for my transgressions, bruised for my iniquities, that the punishment that brought me peace would be upon him, and that by his stripes I would be healed. Isaiah 53 is about the fact that Jesus stood for the eunuch and for all of us. He stood in our place. Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a savior. That's what was done for us. So the eunuch then says to Philip, was this passage about him or was it about somebody else? Now let me just say this. If you're looking for the part in the sermon where you're supposed to applaud, it's coming in about 30 seconds. So why was this eunuch so interested in knowing, was this prophecy about him or about somebody else? Well, the passage told us the eunuch came all the way to Jerusalem to worship. But what Jewish archaeologists tell us is that when that eunuch walked up to the temple of God in Jerusalem, he would have seen a sign over the door to the temple that said this, no lame, no diseased, no blind, and no eunuchs may enter this temple. And he was barred from the presence of God. And so here he is reading Isaiah 52, curious. Here's why. Remember, he's reading on a scroll. Just about 2 inches below the passage he is reading on his scroll, Isaiah 56 says this. God says, let the eunuch no longer say, behold, I am a dry tree. For thus says the Lord to the eunuchs who will embrace and receive my covenant, I will give you a memorial and a name better than sons and daughters, an everlasting name that will never be cut off. And so listen, some of you are here, and he looked at that passage and he realized there is hope for me. And some of you are here and you are looking at the scars on your life and you think, I am barred from the presence of God, but he was wounded for your transgressions. He was bruised for your iniquities. Let not the eunuch say, I am barred from the presence of God. Let not the adulterer say, I am barred from the presence of God. Let not the divorcee say, I am barred from the presence of God. Let not you who have made a mess of your life say, I am barred from the presence of God. Guilty, vile, and helpless we, spotless Lamb of God was he. Full atonement can it be. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Guys, that's what was done for us. And when you see that the whole Bible is about Jesus, then all of it starts to come together. That's how you read the Bible. Now, can I just get really practical for a second? Let me land the plane like really practical. So like, what can I do with this like tomorrow, okay? Well, let me give you just three, just really quick, like here's some habits that are in my life, okay? So number one, quick habit. Number one, you've got to read the Bible personally. And can I just be really honest? This doesn't have to be like some big, long, deep emotional thing. Guys, you just need to find some habit that you can get into with consistency. Man, in our culture, we're addicted to intensity. But what you have to understand is the fruit comes from consistency. The enemy's strategy in your life is to get you to believe that there's no power in small things. But watch this. If you just consistently add kindling to a spark, you'll eventually get a bonfire. 1 Timothy says, fan into flame the gift of God that's within you. How do you fan something into flame? Consistent, small movements, okay? So can I just tell you, man, maybe you just need to start with like 10 minutes in the Word. Just 10 minutes a day. You may ask the question, hey, Josh, which translation should I use? That's kind of like asking which diet is best. Well, which diet is best? The one you'll do. Which translation is best? The one you'll read. Just pick one. So start there. Read the Word personally, maybe just 10 minutes a day. These are three habits I got in my life. So here's habit number two. Is that, man, if you have children, man, just find a small way to read the Bible with your kids. Man, and this isn't rocket science. For me, at my house, my kids, they take these little vitamins in the morning that taste like candy. And so during that, it takes 5 minutes. I read them one little story from our Jesus Storybook Bible. It's just one way to just rhythmically get the Word in my children's lives. So read the Bible with your kids. And then watch this. Number three is just find a way to pray with your spouse. Prayer and the Word, they always go together. And maybe what you need to do, and this is what this looks like for me. Guys, some of you have this totally wrong picture of what happens in my life. You think I'm this massive spiritual giant. I levitate out of bed every morning, you know. Come home at the end of the day, walk in, like, gather around, children, for a word from the Scriptures. They just walk in, singing a hymn with their pencils in hand. Guys, it's not like that. So, man, for me, this looks like just right before Jan and I fall asleep to an episode of The Office every single night. I just reach over, grab Jana's hand, I pray for about 2 minutes. Father, thanks so much for this day. Like your Word says, would you please instruct our hearts in the night? We love you. Praise you. Amen. So man, if you'll just do this, if you'll just those three habits, just read it personally, read it with your kids, and then find a habit to pray. What you'll start to notice is that you'll begin to understand the Word. Now, let me give you one action step, okay? If you were going to do anything today, we've got a church-wide Bible reading plan. We've got, I think, over half of our church every day gets a text from us, here's what we're reading today. And so, man, for some of you, it's just like, you just need to start somewhere. If you'll just do this, if you'll just text the word, read the book, all one word, no spaces, to the number 31996, they're going to keep that up there for a second, then you'll get our Bridge app. And our app, it will send you a reminder every day, here's what we're reading today as a church family. It's just one way for you to start, maybe for the first time, getting into God's Word. Okay, so let me do this. I want to pray that this would happen in your life. So can I pray for you? Now bow your heads, close your eyes, and Father, we love you. Thank you so much for giving us the life-giving, life-changing Word of God. God, I pray that we would believe that those words have power unto life and that we would base our entire lives on them, that we would go wherever you ask us to go and that we would do whatever you ask us to do, feet firmly planted on the eternal Word of God. So, Father, I pray that, man, today, that maybe for the first time, somebody might be cracking open your word and just saying, God, speak to me. God, speak to me. I pray that you would have done that today and given us hope, where we might have been hopeless, and we press into you, Jesus, wanting to see you and the life-giving power that you have for us through the Word of God. We want to base everything that we have on it. We pray it in the name of you, who yourself was the Word of God. Amen and amen. Amen.